All right, at this time, children second grade and below can be dismissed. And we are going to look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we consider Psalm 68. So I invite you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 68. And as we do, let's ask the Lord to help our souls be still as we rest in Him alone. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have given us your word as a sure and steady guide. Thank you, God, that we can preach the truth to ourselves. Even this morning as I preach your word, I pray that it would not just stay within these walls, Lord, but that the truth of your word would be carried in our hearts and in our lives into this week. Help us to remember, Lord, as we call ourselves to be still and reflect on who you are, that you daily bear us up. Help us never to forget that. Help us to constantly run to you and to know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, because you are a burden-bearing God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this section of the Psalms, David has come from the valley of suffering, and he's ascended to a mountaintop of praise. We've already studied the first three psalms on this mountaintop of praise, Psalms 65, 66, and 67 in the last few weeks. And now, as we enter into this fourth and final psalm, it's going to be the final psalm on this mountaintop before David descends into another valley of testing. And if you were here for the previous sermons, you may remember that I compared these four psalms to a sandwich. You have the bread on the outside, which is like Psalms 65 and 68, the Psalms of David. And then you have the substantive meat on the inside, which I compared to Psalm 66. And then I compared Psalm 67 to the wet stuff, the lettuce and tomatoes and mayo. That's because it's dripping wet with blessing. And that's what we saw last week. And now we get to the last psalm in the section of four. I'd say that's the other piece of bread on the sandwich. And yet, as I started studying this psalm more closely, and it was a long psalm, but I realized my analogy might be a little bit off for us. Psalm 68 is more than just another piece of bread on the sandwich. It's like a whole nother sandwich. It's like a second helping of praise. And there's so much here that we're just going to scratch the surface this morning. But what I want us to see in Psalm 68 is that it takes all the main themes that we've seen in the previous three psalms and it packs it all into one and teaches us a simple truth. Here it is. God will daily bear you up. That's it. God bears his people up. He walks with us day by day and carries us in his strong arms. And when he does this, we praise him for it. We bless his name. And in this psalm, we see God bearing up his people, first of all, in the past. He's the same yesterday. Then we see him bearing up his people in the present. He is the same today. And then we see him bearing up his people in the future. He is the same forever. He is always the same burden-bearing God. So notice first with me, God is the same yesterday, so you can bless the Lord. When David wrote this song, he looked to the past and saw how God was bearing up Israel in their daily trials. In this way, God tells us that he is the same yesterday. Notice that. He tells us, first of all. So our psalm opens in verse 1 with these words, God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. You may remember from the previous sermons on these psalms, that these are, in many ways, David's meditation on his Bible. And Psalm 68 is no exception. He's basing this whole psalm off a key quotation, just like he did in Psalm 67. What was David quoting from his Bible? He's quoting Numbers chapter 10. There we read, "So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day, whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the Ark set out, Moses said, 'Arise, O Lord, Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the 10,000 thousands of Israel. See, in the history of Israel, God had brought Israel out of Egypt, given them his law on Mount Sinai, and then instructed them on how to build the tabernacle, and then to go about the sacrificial system. And he made them ready to go into the promised land with the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence among them, leading the way. And every time they set out from camp, every time they went out into the wilderness, Moses was to repeat these words, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And now, as David looks back on those moments and meditates on his Bible, David takes hope from the past. He says that God is the same yesterday. He bore up his people in the wilderness, and that same burden-bearing God will bear up his people today. You know, when Israel entered the promised land, the hearts of the people around them trembled. It says that they melted because of God's care for his people. And David wants the same thing to be true of him. So notice that he rejoices and sings for joy in verse 2 because God melts them away like wax. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. I remember watching a friend's wedding ceremony once, and they had candles on the platform, real candles. But one particular section of the candles was under a vent, just like the air is going on behind me. The air was going on and off during that wedding ceremony, and one of the candles was going down faster than the rest as the wind blew on it and melted the wax. And I was just hoping that it didn't run out by the end of the ceremony. It was going fast. David believed this was true of the enemies of God. They were only a passing threat because of what God said in his word. He told them in Numbers 10 that he would bear them up. But God didn't just tell his people this. He showed them. And so we see in the second point that through God's actions, he shows us he is the same yesterday. Think of this as a spiritual show and tell session in many ways. All throughout this psalm, we see God showing and telling us things. He had told Israel he would bear them up in numbers, but then he showed them that he would bear them up as they went through the wilderness. And the next several verses of our psalm show God bearing up Israel. Now, David doesn't necessarily refer to these events in chronological order. He's just going to pick out examples of Israel's wanderings. But they all prove the same point. God is the same yesterday. He will bear his people up. So we see God described in verse 4 as the one who rides through the deserts. Like a king riding his chariot into battle, God rode through the deserts in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, leading his people to the promised land. So we read in verse 4, sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Then David continues on in verse 5 to describe how God led his people who were prisoners in Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. He parched the land of the Egyptians with plagues, but he settled the defenseless Israelites who were like vulnerable orphans and widows into their homes. So we read in verse 5, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. That's what he did for Israel. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. He did that for Israel. But the rebellious dwell in a parched land. That's what he did to Egypt. Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness. Selah. And there's a Selah here calling us to think about it. We're to think about what God's show and tell in Psalm 68 means to us. And I think we should think about it this way this morning. David is a master at meditating on his Bible. Here he thinks of God's promise to bear up Israel, the word. And then he connects it with what God had done, the deed. Often we're masters at meditating in a different way, aren't we? We hear a discouraging word, whether it's bad news or some negative speech. And we know we shouldn't, but we start going down dark rabbit holes in our imagination, thinking of all the what ifs, dwelling on the discouragement and despair that could be in our lives. You know what Spurgeon called this? He called it stabbing ourselves with imaginary daggers. David tells us those thoughts are the wax of the enemy. That's not what's real. Instead, what is real is God's word to you, his promise to daily bear you up. What's real is God's deeds towards you, how he proves it in the lives of his people. And these truths are what David sets his mind and his heart on. It's an example of what we ought to do with our Bibles. We ought to listen to what God has said in his word, and then we should connect it with what God has done in his word. And the battle for your faith is really a battle for your heart and your mind. So don't just hear God's word this morning. Meditate on it. Think about what his word to you means in the deeds he has done in your life. Turn it over and over again in your mind. Even now, as we come back to our psalm, we see that David is going to meditate on a time past when God met with Israel on Mount Sinai. So we read in verse 8, "The earth quaked. The heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel." We know that God descended on Mount Sinai when you read that story in Exodus, and the mountain trembled and quaked, and God covered that mountain with his presence in a cloud. And it appears that this cloud caused either rain or lots of moisture. So later on, we read in the book of Judges that this is how God's descent on Sinai is described. "Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel." We got a good feeling of what, a good sense of what this feels like just a few weeks ago in Greenville when all that heavy fog just settled in the area, at least where we were in Taylor's. I was driving to church and I felt like I was driving through a cloud. And when I got out of my car, when I got home, I could feel the mist on my face and I could see the dew dripping from the leaves on the trees. This is how David poetically describes the cloud on Mount Sinai. And he basically calls it nourishing dew that God used to restore his people and propel them into the dry desert. And then through to the promised land. So we read in verse 9, "Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy." But notice how David's meditation works. It's almost as if he's describing this event on Mount Sinai, how God bore his people up there, that it triggers another memory in his mind. And another time God bore his people up. Then this time it's not Mount Sinai. It's when they finally entered the promised land. And in fact, the verse that he quoted from the book of Judges that I just talked about links up exactly with this story. There's a story in which the female prophet Deborah has to rebuke a negligent commander, Barak, because he wouldn't lead God's people to victory. It was the time period of the Judges, when every man did what was right in his own eyes. And in this story, the men didn't step up. In fact, in the end, it's a woman who slays the enemy commander, Sisera. And then the women enjoy the spoils of battle that the men should have earned. You can read this story in the book of Judges. We don't have time to go and trace it all out, but notice it here in our psalm. Verse 11, "The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of armies, they flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil, though you men lie among the sheepfolds." And here's the spoil being described: "The wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon." And that last verse, verse 14, is basically saying, as these women divided their spoils of silver and gold, God scattered the enemy kings on the mountains like snow. Now, Disney might look at a story like this and think it's intended to convey the strength of women. Many of you know how it ends. A woman named Jael slays the enemy commander Sisera through the temple with a tent peg. And the world might look at that and be like, yeah, girl power! But I don't think that's the point here. Instead, it's here to remind us that God was bearing his people up even in the midst of unimaginable sin and disobedience. Every person in the nation of Israel was doing what was right in their own eyes. Every time God raised up a judge and delivered them from their enemies, they went right back to their sin. And so God brought in more enemies who oppressed them, and the cycle started over. So let's step back for a moment then and think about what David's saying. God was the same yesterday. He bore up his people in the wilderness. He bore up his people at Mount Sinai. He bore them up even through the time period of the judges. This is no ordinary God we are talking about. This is a burden-bearing God, full of amazing mercy and steadfast love. And because he's like this, he should be praised. So David praises God here in a unique way. He tells us that the surrounding mountains that surround Mount Zion, where God dwells, have Mount Zion envy. You know, when the Olympics come to a certain country, they have to put out bids to try to get the Olympic Committee to choose their nation. And all the nations are in competition because they know what a big deal it is if they can get the Olympics to come to their nation, how it would be good for the economy, how it'll look good in their standing before the world. And what David's saying here is that when God chose Mount Zion in Jerusalem as the place for the temple and where God would finally rest after all of Israel's journeys, that all the other mountains were jealous. They wanted to be there because God was a great God. So we read in verse 15, O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. Bashan was an area in the northeast of Israel with many high, tall mountains, Mount Hermon being the tallest of it, a great towering peak. But it's at Zion in verse 17 where the chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. When he says Sinai is in the sanctuary, he's saying God once revealed himself to his people at Mount Sinai, but now he has chosen to reveal himself on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That's where God would stay. And so, verse 18 tells us that the reason God did all this, the reason God bore his people up in the past, he moved them from Egypt all the way to Jerusalem and then settled on Mount Zion, is so that he could be with his people. Read with me verse 18. Here's the point. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious. Why? Why all this? That the Lord may dwell there. That's the important point for us. Don't miss this. God wanted to dwell among his people because God is a burden-bearing God. God wants to condescend to you. He wants to be involved in your life, and he wants to daily bear you up. He wants to go with his people. I had a youth pastor growing up. I've mentioned him before. His name is Jason Pilchard, and when I was a teenager, he took a special interest in me. He taught me how to preach my first sermon. He prayed with me while camp services were going on. We were outside camp praying for the campers in while the service was going on. He wanted to be with me. And that choice that he made to invest in my life has made all the difference in the world. In the same way, God wants to dwell with you. He wants to be involved in your life, and he wants to daily bear you up. We see that because God is the same yesterday, and we praise God for it. And now David is going to take what he learned in the past, and he's going to bring this truth to bear on the present in his life. Not only is God the same yesterday, bearing up his people, God is the same today, so you can bless the Lord. As we come to the heart of our psalm, we discover that the main message is right in the middle. And I think I left my hourglass under the pulpit, so let me just look. I did. Good. Okay. I'm going to take out my hourglass and set it right here because this psalm reminds us that the truth is in the middle. It begins with the scriptural quotation and meditating on it, but brings us down to the heart of the psalm. And then it's going to settle out with that truth. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here at the heart of the psalm, God tells us he is the same today. This is the key. So notice it with me in verse 19. It says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation." Selah. Day by day. That's the message of this psalm. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can bear you up with every trial you face. You know, we said earlier that David wrote this song as a meditation on his Bible. And we too have a song in our Christian hymnody that perfectly captures this scripture verse, even as David wrote a song about it. It's the song Day by Day. You know, that's one of the most beloved of all the Christian hymns. It's timeless because God's grace is timeless. My own children want me to sing it to them when they go to bed at night, and countless seasoned saints have weathered many a storm and asked for it to be sung at their funeral. Why? Because it's unshakably true. Even as God is unchangeably the same. Just listen to the third stanza. It says, "Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest." It couldn't be any more simple or straightforward than this. I mean, if you have a problem with Bible memorization, you really can't get any shorter than this beautiful gem here in verse 19. So take it into your heart and lock it up. God has told you he will daily bear you up, and now you need to meditate on it, memorize it, take it wherever you go. It will only take you a minute or two to memorize these words, but they will last you a lifetime. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. And as you meditate on this verse, remember that God not only tells you, as he's told us here in the Word, he shows you. God shows us he is the same today. So what David's going to do is he's going to give us a show and tell from his own life, from his present circumstances. He says God will save him over and over again from death and help him conquer his enemies. So he says in verse 20, "Our God is a God of salvation. And to God, the Lord, belong deliverances from death." Notice that's plural, many deliverances, not just one, over and over again. "But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways." You know, uncut, shaggy hair may have been a way to indicate a ruler's fierceness or their power, like a chief's headdress kind of idea. David's saying that God will defeat his powerful enemies. And in verse 22, more than that, the Lord said, "I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe." As God's king, David knew that God would help David capture his enemies and strike them down. Now, that might seem a little bit gory, right? It's kind of gross, bloody. But when we think of David's life, we can see this working in his life from start to finish. When was David's first great victory, and what did he do? He knocked down a giant with a stone and cut off his head. You know the children's story, David and Goliath? That's how it starts. And then it continued on in David's life as he defeated enemy after enemy. In David's day, God was showing him, not just telling him, that he was the same God who delivered his people from Egypt into the promised land, and now he would daily bear David up as the king of God's people. But notice, just as God wanted to dwell among his people in the Exodus through that tabernacle, the tent that went with them, so he would dwell with his people in Jerusalem at the temple. God bears our burdens by dwelling with us. And I keep saying that because it's going to come to home at the end. David says in verse 24, notice it, he's now focusing on the temple worship where God dwells with his people. "Your procession is seen, O God. the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing the tambourines. You know, we really don't get a good sense of what this procession into the temple was like because in our church culture, our worship is very subdued. But when I was in Israel, and I was near the Temple Mount, there were many Jewish processions that came through the streets as I was visiting. You could kind of think of it as like a Middle Eastern mini parade or marching band. They had their instruments, like their tambourines they were beating, and the women would strike the tambourines and dance in circles, and then they would play their flutes, but not a flute like this, we're thinking, okay, it's a flute like this. And you could think of it as like a Middle Eastern flute that you might see a snake charmer using, but not played mournfully like a snake charmer, but more rhythmic, celebratory, joyful. And the people would come down the streets clapping their hands, singing, la, 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 la. That's the procession. And when they came, you better get out of the way because the procession's coming. As this procession came through, they sang in verse 26, bless God in the great congregation, the Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. This nation was like a fountain. God caused it to spring up from Egypt and through the wilderness, and then he would continually be its source of life. He daily bore them up, dwelling with them in the temple and sustaining them. And it was the whole nation. So David mentions two tribes from the south and two tribes from the north as representative of the whole nation in verse 27. There is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. We have to ask ourselves, why does this matter for us? It's good that God has told us that he would daily bear our burdens up. But do you realize, as we think of this spiritual show and tell that David is giving from his own life now, that God must not just tell you he bears you up, he also must show you. We had some friends who had a child who was struggling with their motor skills as an infant. And they told us that when their child was in therapy, the therapist told them that you need to show your baby how to move. When the baby wants to crawl, you lift it up and move its arms in a crawling motion. Move its legs in a crawling motion. Show the baby what it needs to do. And it seems like simple advice, but it's true. As that child learned more about the motion and the coordination, the child did better. The baby needed to be shown. And do you realize that you need to be shown that God will daily bear you up? It's not always comfortable. But as God moves your spiritual muscles and he moves your spiritual limbs as he takes you through the trials of this life, he is teaching you how to trust in him as he daily bears you up. He wants you to know in your heart from experience that he is the same burden-bearing God yesterday, today, and forever. And when you learn to rest in God, who daily bears you up, then you will bless the Lord because now you have been shown. You didn't just hear it. You know it. In your life. Now that's how we grow from being baby Christians to mature Christians in the Lord. He moves our spiritual arms and legs that we might learn to believe and proclaim this simple truth. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. He did it in the life of David. He can do it in your life too. And now, because we know this is true not only from the past, but also in the present, in our daily lives, the psalm now expands. We've gone from the past to the focus in the present in our lives, and now it's going to expand out into a glorious future. God daily bears our burdens, and so we can be confident that God is the same yesterday, today, and the area where we often struggle with, forever. God will daily bear you up in the future. So David says in verse 28, notice this forward look. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the people. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Now, as David makes this forward look, there's a couple of things that will help us understand these verses better. In verse 30, David is poetically describing the nation of Egypt. He's calling it a beast that dwells in the reeds along the Nile River. And the other nations, the peoples, were just like Egypt. They're aggressive animals, these bulls that needed to be tamed. So simply, David is asking God to work in the future as he had in the past. He wanted God to bear them up when enemies invaded in the future. You know, when you really look forward to something enjoyable, you envision it. Maybe it's our Super Bowl lunch today. You're thinking about what you're going to eat. Maybe you made it this morning. You're just going to go back and get your own food. I hope you try somebody else's food. But maybe your mind has turned to that next vacation. And close your eyes. See yourself on the beach with that crystal clear blue water and the sound of the waves. You're looking forward to it. You envision it. David was so excited about God's future deliverance that he can already envision it. So he says in verse 31, "Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to God, to the Lord, Selah." And this is a big vision because it doesn't just include neighboring Egypt. It includes Cush, which is basically modern-day Ethiopia. So it's nations near and far, submitting to God's rule, streaming to Jerusalem, and worshiping in God's presence at the temple. See, what David didn't realize, though he foretells it here, is a day when God would repeat this pattern of bearing up his people. When Jesus defeated his enemies on the cross, the Apostle Paul looked at that moment and said it fulfilled Psalm 68. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says," and now it's quoting Psalm 68, "when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." What is Paul saying? He's quoting verse 18 of our psalm, and he's saying that after Jesus defeated Satan on the cross and ascended to heaven in victory, like a general who parades around his captives, he did something. What was it? What happened after Jesus ascended to heaven? He sent his Holy Spirit to dwell with us. God is a burden-bearing God who wants to dwell with you. Just as he went with his people in the tabernacle, just as he was with his people in the temple, so now you are God's temple if God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. Let me give you one practical example of how this makes a difference in our daily lives then. And this is just from my own experience. There are a lot of roles and responsibilities God gives to his people, but as a parent of young kids, and hopefully this is an encouragement to some parents of young kids right now, I know the Bible tells me in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And I think most Christian parents know this is true, right? And we want to do it. Our children need both love, we shouldn't stir them up to anger, and they need the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. But when that sweet little angel asks you for the sixth time the same question, and there's another one who's screaming at the top of their lungs next to them, and there's something else going on, whatever it may be, it's hard to feel loving as a parent, isn't it? Parents, you need the Lord to bear you up in that moment, and he promises to daily bear you up because he's given you his Holy Spirit to strengthen you. He's with you. What about on the flip side? It's tempting to give in too, isn't it? You know, instead of failing to love our kids, we fail to discipline them. We say, you know what, fine. Have it your way. If you're going to be so difficult right now, then I just want some peace and quiet. And you can just kind of run and whatever you want to do. But we can't. Not if we truly love our children. And that's when this psalm becomes real. We need the Holy Spirit to daily bear us up. I need the Holy Spirit to daily bear me up as I love my children, loving them and disciplining them in the way the Lord's called me to do. That's just one example. Every single one of us as Christians know that God has called us to do certain things in our stage of life and with our roles and responsibilities. But we cannot obey God unless he first gives us the grace to obey him. We need His Holy Spirit. We need God to dwell among us, within us, and taking His word and applying it to our lives. And God wants to. He wants to daily bear us up. This is who our God is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of His Holy Spirit in your life, you can know that this promise is true for you. This same God who rides in the heavens will one day descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Jesus will descend from heaven with all the glory and power that He has and give strength to His people. And then God will dwell among us, not just by His Holy Spirit, but by His very presence. He will bear us up into eternity. And that will be the most glorious show and tell you and I could ever imagine. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will bear us up this week, this year, and into eternity. So let's praise Him for it. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this incredible psalm. Lord, there's so much truth packed into here. And yet it's so simple at the same time. Right at the heart, You tell us, You promise to us, You will daily bear us up. Thank You, God, for being the same yesterday, today, and forever. I pray if there's anyone here struggling to trust in You, to bear them up daily, I pray that they would take this simple verse, Lord, and meditate on it this week. I pray that they would reflect on what You've promised to them in Your word and take time, as David did, to meditate on his Bible. Lord, help us to be people of the word. God, if there's someone here right now and You're moving their spiritual muscles, their ligaments and their joints, showing them how You bear them up, I pray help them to trust in You as You work them through this process. Lord, it is not easy. There are many times where we don't see the way forward. We might fear the future, stabbing ourselves with imaginary daggers. I pray, Lord, that You would help Your people to trust in You in times of trial. And know that You are working in us a far greater weight of eternal glory. And as we look to the future, Lord, I pray that You would help us to do so with joy. Not a flippant joy, not a passing joy, but a deep, abiding joy that is the same no matter what circumstances we face. Knowing that You will take care of us forever. Thank You, God, for daily bearing us up. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.